Father in heaven, thank you for the word this morning. I thank you for the church family that has gathered together to hear your word. Lord, get me out of the way. And may your Holy Spirit come and teach every heart, teach every person in this room by the power of your grace from the word, that we might apply it to our lives and grow thereby. In Jesus' name. And God's kids say, amen. Amen. So this morning, our message is entitled, Being Brave. And we as the church are called to be brave in our faith. We're called to stand up for Jesus Christ and make him known in the world that we live in. And we're going to look and kind of look at John the Baptist and his bravery as he stands up to Herod, as Herod is in sin. And as we consider this morning, we're in Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 14, and we're going to be going through verse 29. We live in a messed up world. How many of you guys agree with that? We live in a world that is thriving on moral ambiguity, living in this mush of right is wrong and wrong is right, that what is holy is unholy. And it's really weird to see how the world is functioning in this mushy way of, you know, looking at the new tolerance and all these other issues that are happening in the world around us. So what do we do? We as Christians are to be the light of the world. We are to stand up and say, no, there is a line drawn in the sand, and it is right and it is wrong. It is God's way and it's everything else. And we are to be men and women that are willing to stand up and say, I know what the Bible says, and I know what's right and I know what's wrong, and I'm willing to say, hey, that's wrong and this is right. But that takes courage. How many of you agree that's going to take courage? That means we've got to be brave. We have to be willing to be brave in this world. And so remember where we are in the scripture. As we've been going through Mark, Jesus went back home to Nazareth. He was rejected. He went on a tour just ministering and preaching. And then he sent out the 12. After he sent out the 12, something interesting happened. It says here now in verse 14 of chapter 6 of the Gospel of Mark. It says, now King Herod heard of him, Jesus. So now King Herod heard of Jesus. I want to clarify something about the word king here. The word king for Herod should be in quotes, okay? King Herod. Everybody knew, and he wanted to be king, by the way. He bugged Rome so much about becoming king as he's being pushed by Herodias, his wife. Ultimately, they viewed him as a traitor to Rome. He really wants to be king, and so culturally in this area, they all refer to him as king because he wants to be called king. He wants the title. He loves everybody to see the prestige of who he is, but he's really not a king. He's overseeing a fourth of his father's kingdom. And it says, and Herod heard of him. He heard of Jesus, and for his name, Jesus' name had become well known. Before we go any farther, I want to stop and I want to just draw something out for us here. See, the disciples were sent out by Jesus, and Jesus' name had become great. The name of the disciples had not become great, but the name of Jesus had become great. Are we, as Christians, making the name of Jesus great? Are we making Jesus famous? Are we talking about Jesus in our lives and at work? Are we lifting up the name of Jesus? By the way, Jesus is the central message of the church. If Jesus is the central message of the church, Jesus gets all the glory. So when something great happens, church, who gets the glory? You seemed more sure than the first service. So who gets the glory? Who gets the blame when it goes bad? Pastor does. And that's all right. I'll handle that. But listen. We make the name of Jesus great. We glorify him in what we do. We glorify Jesus in our worship. We glorify Jesus from the word and in the message. We glorify Jesus at communion. We glorify Jesus when we do a baptism. We glorify Jesus in our house-to-house groups. We glorify Jesus in all of our other ministries, our children's ministry, Awana's, our high school, our elementary school, our junior high. We glorify Jesus from the boardroom to the classroom to the basketball court to the football field. Jesus must be glorified. And so, church, we lift up Jesus and we glorify Christ. Now, listen, if we are living to make Jesus famous, it's not about the church. You get that? It's not about the buildings. It's not about the programs. Oh, and goodness, it's not about the pastors. It's about Jesus. And we lift up and glorify Jesus. And so here's a question to put down in your notes, something to ask by way of application. Are we living to make Jesus known? If we are living to make Jesus known, then the people around us should know that we know Jesus. How are we going to do that? By speaking the name of Jesus. And that's how his name becomes well known. We speak the name of Jesus. Years ago, I took a young group of people out and we would go street evangelizing on the weekends. And we would go into a parking lot where kids were loitering and we would start talking about Jesus. And we were doing this for one summer, and about halfway through the summer, law enforcement came and kind of turned their lights on and came and were talking to us. And one of the guys said, "Hey, are you the guys that are talking to people about Jesus?" They're like, "Yeah, is there a problem?" They go, nope, you get rid of loiterers faster than we do." He said, "We could come in with lights on, they won't leave. You guys show up with Bible tracts and they bail." Do people know that you know Jesus? And are you living to make him known? Well, in the second part of verse 14, it says, and Herod said, as he's hearing about Jesus, he says, "John the Baptist is risen from the dead. And therefore, those powers are at work in him." He's freaking out. He's panicking because something happened between he and John, which wasn't good. He murdered John. He had John killed. And he's like, "Oh, this is John the Baptist. I'm sure of it." And so he's panicking. Others said, "Well, it's Elijah," because the scripture said in Malachi that Elijah would return before the Messiah. And others say, "Well, it is the prophet," speaking of the one who Moses spoke of. And others said, "Well, he's like one of the prophets." And so all these different opinions. But verse 16, a second time it says for us, "But when Herod heard, he said, 'This is John, whom I beheaded, and he's risen from the dead.'" How many of you think that Herod's concerned at this point? I think he's concerned. I'm going to share with you why I think he's concerned. If you murdered somebody and you heard they came back from the dead, would you be worried about them coming and paying a visit? Yes, you would. And so he's kind of freaking out. But he's confused. Herod is confused as he hears all these things, and he's confused by a guilty conscience. He murdered an innocent man and he knows it. And he's confused by that guilty conscience. He can't see who Jesus really is. Why? Because of the shame of his sin, the guilt that he carries because of the actions that he took, because he did something he knew was morally reprehensible as he took the life of an innocent man, and now he's in a place of panic. He's in a place of confusion, and he can't see Jesus. Listen, I want you to understand, the same thing happens to you and I. The same thing happens to us when we're in sin. When we are choosing to live in sin, it clouds our ability to see the things as they really are. We get clouded by sin because, well, we want that thing so much that we can no longer see clearly. And very often, people who are heavy in sin cannot see who Jesus is clearly. They clearly need Jesus, but they cannot clearly see Jesus. And so I just want to share something with you about sin and what it does to us. A friend of mine who was a pastor, he's gone home to be with the Lord, and he was a minister. He pastored a church in Las Vegas. And he would say to us, he'd say, listen, I want to tell you something I've learned about what sin does to people. After living in Las Vegas, watching people do dumb things, this is what I've discovered. He says, sin makes you stupid. That was the greatest truth. He says, sin just makes us stupid. We do incredibly foolish things because of sin, because we're not looking at the world correctly. We get in that place of that wishy-washy because we want our sin more than we want righteousness. And so what happens now is the rest of this passage is the flashback. So the Holy Spirit empowering and anointing Mark as he writes is now giving a flashback to what happened. And so it says in verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison." I think it's interesting. It says, "For Herod himself laid hold of John." It would allude to us that he went himself and grabbed John and took John to prison. Now, why would he do this? There are a couple reasons why. We're going to look at them, but he did it himself. And it says that he bound him in prison. This particular prison is north of the Dead Sea. So it's a ways from the Galilee area. But why did he do it? For the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, who he married. So in your Bibles, if you annotate things, you might want to put his brother Philip's ex-wife. Because she left Philip to marry Herod. Now, this is messed up. This situation is broken. How many of you agree? First of all, that's just morally ambiguous to start with, right? That's a moral problem. It gets worse. First of all, Philip is his half-brother. Herodias is his niece. Yeah, everybody's like, ooh, really? Right? And she comes with a daughter named Salome, who is the young girl who's going to dance before all them in just a moment, which would be his great niece at that point, but then also his stepdaughter. This is, how many of you guys agree? This is twisted. It's twisted. It's wrong. See, the problem with the Herodian dynasty is the family tree did not have enough branches. And so now we look at this, and John confronts the king with his sin. Listen to what it says in verse 18. "So Herodias was bent out of shape because John had said to Herod," please note, John said to Herod, not to Herodias, not to them. "John said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." No kidding. But what did he confront him with? And I love this. John confronted him with the Levitical law from chapter 18, where it says that it is not lawful for you to uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. By the way, it goes on and deals with nieces as well. He says, this is not lawful. What you're doing is not right. And I love this because John, in his bravery, confronted the world with the scripture, not his opinion. We, when we go out into the world, we confront the world with the Word of God, not with our opinions. And it doesn't matter if they're believers or unbelievers, we share the Word of God with people. Why do we share the Word of God with unbelievers? Because Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we bring out the Word of God whenever we talk to anyone, because that's the line in the sand on which we stand to be brave to make Jesus known. And so now we have a man who's been confronted in this messed up situation where he has put away his first wife to marry his niece, his half-brother's wife. And by the way, she is both also culpable in this situation because she is power-hungry. And John did not care if they were connected, if they were rich, or if they were powerful. The truth is the truth, and he's going to stand up for the truth. And so he confronts Herod on his sin. Number two, I want to ask you this. Are we brave for the kingdom of God? Are we being brave for Jesus? Are we being brave for the kingdom of God? Are we willing to stand up and know the word and share the word in our community? With our leaders, with those that are around us, with the saved and the unsaved alike, are we willing to be brave on behalf of Christ? Well, because of John's confrontation with Herod over what he was doing was not lawful, it says in verse 19, therefore, because of that, Herodias held it against him. She held a grudge. She wasn't the one confronted. Herod was, but she held the grudge on behalf of her husband. Church, do not take up an offense for another person. It's unhealthy and it creates bitterness. Well, how bad is the grudge? And she wanted to kill him. How many of you agree that's a pretty serious grudge? Her thought is, if I can just shut him up, then the problem goes away. If you shut up the preacher, your sin doesn't go away. Church, if you shut up the preacher, your sin doesn't go away. But that's her attitude. Her attitude is, if I can just shut him up, all this problem goes away. Her bitterness started to consume her. Bitterness has been spoken of as the pill we take hoping someone else will die. The idea of this kind of bitterness runs rampant in the church today. There are people in the church today who feel the same way. They're like, man, they come and they hear and the preacher says something. He's preaching the word and he says, hey, that thing in your life that you're doing is not right before God. And people get all bent out of shape. And then they walk out the doors and they start bad mouthing the church, bad mouthing the ministry, bad mouthing the pastor. They get online, they go, they're going to get a 1-star review on Facebook. That's what's going to happen right now. And then they go, do they have a Yelp? We're going to do a Yelp review for that church. 1-star for the Yelp review, right? And people get on there and they start building up lies and they get people in their lies. It's the rebellion of Korah. They just want to live their lives their way, and they don't want to hear from the preacher that, hey, you got sin, you have to deal with that sin. That's just God speaking to you. You're convicted because of the moving of the Holy Spirit in the church, and you want to reject that. There are so many people out there that just want to see the pastors shut up. If we could just make all the pastors be quiet, let's make it illegal for them to share the word of God. Let's change our world so we don't have to hear from the righteous and holy word of God. This attitude is prevalent in the world today. We still see it. But here she is, and her attitude is, man, if I can just kill this cat, my problems would all go away. You can run away from this room. You can run away from this building. You can run away from the Bible, but you cannot run away from your sin because you will be accountable to God for your sin. There is nothing that you can do save come to Jesus Christ and be forgiven for all of it. That's where hope is found. But it says here that she could not, at the end of verse 19, she couldn't. Why? Why couldn't she kill him? Verse 20 says, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. So when Herod went and laid hands on him and put him in prison because of the offense, Herod's protecting himself from a conflict with his wife. He's also protecting John from the possibility of being murdered along the road by some hitman that Herodias would hire. He's protecting him in this place. And it says that, and when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. So he heard. He heard him, and he heard him gladly, and he responded to his teaching. But Herod was a man of conflict. He was a conflicted man living in a state of continual discomfort. Why is he in a place of continual discomfort? Because he's living in sin, and he's hearing the word. This happens to us, by the way. We find ourselves in a place of conflict when we're living in sin, but we're hearing the word. And so we're out there and we've made some decisions in our lives that said, no, you know what? I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do this thing because it makes me feel good and that's what I'm going to do. But yet we come to church every Sunday. And we're here and we're living in a sin. And as we're living in this sin, we're in conflict every time we are in the presence of the Spirit of God and God's people because we find ourselves in this difficult place. We come here, we hear the word, and then we go back to our Herodias. We go back to the affair of the mind or the heart or the body that we don't want to give up. We hear God's word, but we just go back to that thing again. And so the next question I would have to ask for all of us to consider is, do we have a sin that we will not leave? Our Herodias. Do we have that thing that we won't give up? We won't surrender, that we know that God is saying, hey, this isn't right. And the Holy Spirit over and over is like, how many times are you going to hear him say that and not do anything? How many times? And you're like, shut up, I'm busy, right? You know, it's like, I don't want to hear, Lord. How many times? I want to share with you something. Living in sin doesn't make you brave. It makes you weak. Living in sin doesn't make us brave. It makes us weak. And so now we go on in verse 21, and it begins to kind of unfold for us. Then an opportune day came. What opportune day? An opportune day where Herodias had a plan that she had worked out to kill John the Baptist. She has been waiting and stewing and planning and is manipulating. And so this day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a great feast for his nobles, his high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. So Herod throws himself a birthday party. In the birthday party, he invites the military leaders, the civil leaders, and you know some local leaders from the area of Galilee into this room for this big party. And verse 22 says, and when Herodias' daughter, this is Salome, when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced. First of all, this would have never been something that a person of the royal court would do. This would have been a hired professional to do this. And this tells us and alludes to us in the next few verses that basically Mama has pushed her out there to do this. So Mama has pushed her out there to do this. And when she came in and danced, and it pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl. Now, this word for girl is a Greek word which lets us know this is a woman of marrying age. This would have been a girl in her mid-teens out doing a licentious dance in front of a bunch of men for her mother, who is bitter and wants to see a man shut up so she can feel better about her sin. And that's the situation that we see her in. And Herod is pleased, and all the other men are pleased, and it says, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And then it says, he swore an oath to her. So he swore an oath to her in front of all these people. Whatever you ask me, I will give to you up to half my kingdom. Now we've established something. He's not a king. He doesn't have a kingdom. This is a proverbial statement not to be taken literally. It's like basically, whatever you ask, up to half of what I have, I'll give you whatever. And I say that in front of all these people. So when she went out, she said to her mother, what shall I ask? Now, it's in the middle voice in the Greek language, which means she's asking for herself. So it's like, should I ask for a car or cash? What should I ask? She's a teenage girl. I mean, what does she want? Lifetime supply of makeup? I don't know. Right? I was like, here's a young girl. She can ask for anything she wants. And she goes and asks her mom for counsel, asking for herself. And her mom intervenes and says, ask for the head of John the Baptist. I'm really not sure that's what she was thinking. Young ladies in this room, if you were going to be given up to half of someone's kingdom, would you go ask for somebody's head on a platter? Probably not. Think about what that must have felt like to Salome at that moment. She's been used by her mom. She didn't know she was being used by her mom because she was asking for herself. And then mom says, and she said, the head of John the Baptist. Here's the fourth question I need us to ask of ourselves. Are we living in bitterness? Are we living in bitterness and unforgiveness? Are we choosing to take up an offense for another person or another situation? Are we carrying bitterness against others in this life? Are we living in a place of unforgiveness? If we are, it is unhealthy and we need to repent. Because living in bitterness only brings hurt to ourselves and to other people. And so now you have a young girl who's been betrayed and used by her mother. A mother asking out of bitterness for the head of an innocent man. And so what does the young girl do? She honors her mom. Verse 25 says, immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. By the way, the words at once are really important. Because he said, I want you. Right now, no delay, no way to get out of it, no way to turn to the left or turn to the right. You have to do it right now. And the king was exceedingly sorrowful. Same Greek words that are used when we speak of the agony of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was vexed at this moment. He was vexed because he knew he had betrayed an innocent man, yet because of the oath which he made to those who sat around him, he did not want to refuse her. I want you to note something that I think is important, that our sin hurts other people. Your sin hurts other people. Husbands, your sin hurts your wife. Wife, your sin hurts your husband. Parents, your sins hurt your kids. Kids, your sins hurt your parents. Christians, when we sin, we hurt each other. Our sin hurts other people. It's a reality. But something's very interesting here. And number five, I want you to ask this question. He's vexed, he feels sorry, but he doesn't change. Have we been in that place where we are sorry for something we're doing that hurts other people, but we keep doing the wrong thing because of the influence of the people that are around us? Young people, you're in high school, college, you know, elementary school, middle school, doesn't matter. Think about that. You know what to do is right. You know how to stand up and proclaim Jesus and love Jesus. But yet, because of the influence of the people around you, you keep doing the wrong thing. Willpower doesn't work. You have to change your circumstances. If you're in this room and you're struggling with drugs, don't hang out with drug users. Do you know why? Because they're going to go, you want some? You realize all of you who laughed are guilty. Right? Aren't you thankful for God's grace, right? But how often do we continue? Oh, I have an alcohol problem, but I'm in the habit. I just go hang out at the bar. That doesn't work. Look, I don't hang out in donut shops. I got to be honest with you. And if I'm in a donut shop, I have to be chained to a chair. I, just like you, have to realize that the company we keep, as Corinthians tells us, that good intentions are destroyed by bad company. And here he is, and he's sorrowful, and he would probably love to say no, but yet because of the influence of the people around him, what happens? Verse 27 says, immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. They're in Galilee. The prison is north of the Dead Sea. There was some transport that had to go on here. It wasn't like he was next door. I don't know if the party lasted that long, but it would appear that that probably ended. And as soon as the head got there on the platter, this is what happened. And when he had beheaded him in the prison, the executioner, He brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Could you imagine that exchange? Here you go, Mom. Here's what you want. I believe it was brutal. And this is a dark, by the way, how many of you guys understand? It's kind of a dark passage of scripture, right? It's not like, oh, look, Jesus loved the little children and he healed the lame and the blind. It's not, this is dark. But sin is dark. And that's what, this is what living in sin does to us. And verse 29 says, and when the disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. They came and grabbed his body and they put him in a tomb. And the idea here for us is when we look at John, I mean, John was brave. Now, I don't want you to think right now, well, Ty, if I go be brave, I'm going to lose my head. I'm not saying that's going to happen. We don't live in that culture. But there are other cultures in the world. You understand that to be publicly baptized is you're putting yourself on death row. They're destroying churches in China right now, burning Bibles in the streets. There are places in the world where it is a death sentence to follow Jesus. And here we have the freedom to stand up and be brave and to be heard with great freedom and support to do that. But yet what do? We sit around and we don't do it. Church, the gospel needs to go out. Let's get up and go do it. Let's be brave. Well, how are we to be brave? How are we to function in this idea of bravery? First of all, the first thing I want to encourage you in is if you're going to be brave, you need to speak the words of Jesus. And if you're going to be brave, you can't be living in sin. You just can't be living in those two worlds. You need to live for the Lord fully. But the idea of being brave, there are six things I want to share with you. I want to encourage you to put in your notes about remembering how to be brave. And what is it to really be brave for Jesus? Well, here's the first thing. Being brave, and the first thing I want you to remember about being brave for Christ, being brave for God, is this. Is that, remember, being brave sometimes looks like you're getting out of your comfort zone. So sometimes being brave is getting out of your comfort zone. Now, what do I mean by getting out of the comfort zone? I will use Peter in the boat as an example. Peter, by faith, got out of the boat and walked on water. We give Peter a bad time about all the dumb things he did, but you understand, he is the only disciple that walked on water. He got out by faith. He got out of his circumstances and walked on water. So there are times that being brave is about getting out of our comfort zone. And so maybe you're not comfortable talking to a stranger. Maybe you're not comfortable giving somebody a gospel tract. Maybe God's going to call you to be brave by stepping out of your comfort zone. The second thing is maybe being brave for you is going to be staying right where you are. Because remember, Jesus stayed where he was in the garden. He said, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. And then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus stayed in that moment. He went all the way to the cross in that moment. And I can't think of anyone more brave than my Savior Jesus, who went to the cross and took the world's sin upon himself. And he knew it was coming. He was brave. He stayed in his circumstance. So, number one, for some of us, getting out of our comfort zone, that's how we're going to be brave. For some of us, we're going to stay in our circumstance. That's how we're going to be brave. Husbands and wives, if you're struggling in your marriage, you stay in it. You be brave. You don't run away. You stay there and you be brave. Stay in that circumstance and work it through and work it out. Here's the next thing about being brave. Is that being brave is going to look differently for everybody. The scripture says that we are all uniquely created by God. And in that, how we are brave is going to be different. Where some of us are going to step out of our comfort zone, some of us are going to stay right where we are to be brave, but it's all going to look different. I am not a student at Idaho Falls High School, but some of you are, and your being brave is going there every day and being a light for Jesus Christ, where I can't do that. So you're brave and my brave, they look different. Are we going to be brave? Are we going to step into those circumstances, step out or stay in our circumstances? And they're all going to look different. So don't think that you have to look like me or be like me. I'm not going to look like you or be like you. because we are all created differently, and God's going to call us to different circumstances, in different places, to stand for Him and to be brave, to make Jesus known. Here's the fourth thing. The fourth thing to remember is that when we are being brave, it really does look a lot like just being in the presence of God and knowing that God is with us. In Joshua 1, verse 9, it says this, and God asks the question, "Have I not commanded you?" I love that. How many of you ever had that conversation with kids before? "Didn't I tell you not to do that?" How many of you had that conversation? Right? Right? And so it's like God is saying, "Didn't I tell you?" He says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified nor be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So, in light of being brave, that we might stand before the world, draw a line in the sand, and make Jesus known, that we might proclaim Him from our lips, understand that for some of us, we're going to step out, some of us are going to stay in. It's all going to be unique, but God is going to be with all of us in everything. God is going to be with us when we step out to be brave. God will be with us when we stay in a circumstance to be brave. God will be with us in it, and it will all be unique. It will all be different. As God is working in and through each one of us in the uniqueness of who we are, He works out through us by His power and by His grace. And here's the fifth thing. Being brave, by the way, just looks a lot like faith. Knowing His presence is with us, but just having faith. Psalm 56, verse 3 says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." The bottom part of the next verse, in verse 4 of Psalm 56, says, "In God I trust, I will not be afraid." I'm going to be brave. God, I'm going to trust in you, and I will not be afraid. Because I trust in you, I'm not going to be afraid. So whether I step out of my comfort zone, if I stay in a situation, I know that you are with me. I know that it is unique, but I'm going to trust in you because I know that you've got this. God is with us, and we step out to be brave for the Lord. And here's the last thing. Being brave, number 6, we need to remember that being brave is being faithful. Being brave is being faithful. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus says this, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." I will give you life as the victor's crown. Jesus says, be faithful. When we're faithful, it causes bravery because I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to do the things the Lord has asked me and called me to do. And there are going to be times I'm going to get out of my comfort zone. And there's going to be times I want to run away, but I'm going to stay. And as I stay in that, I'm going to seek to make Jesus known in my circumstance because it is my circumstance. It is my unique opportunity to be brave for God. And as I am brave for God and I'm lifting up the name of Jesus, I know that He is with me. And I'm going to trust Him and know that He is empowering me for that moment. And I'm going to be faithful to stand for Him. God is asking us as His church to stand up and make Him known. Will we take the name of Jesus, and will the name of Jesus be sweet upon our lips as we go out into this world around us and we are brave on behalf of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Father in heaven, thank you for the word. And I ask that you would be with us this morning as we study, as we grow. And God, as we go from this place, as we move, Lord, in this house, may your Holy Spirit be upon us. Lord, I want to pray for those that are struggling with being brave, that God, you'd meet them and they would have great courage. And they would have courage to go out into the world and speak the name of Jesus without apology and to realize that it is at the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. It is the name of Jesus which is the name above every name, and it's at the name of Jesus that people are saved. He is the Savior. And may we go out and bravely proclaim the name of Jesus in this world. May we not hesitate. May we not turn back. May we be men and women that would seek to glorify you and that Jesus, you would be known. Give us as the church the power and the fortitude in our relationship with you to be brave. for you. In Jesus' name, amen.